Good morning. Great to see everybody. It's convention. Wow, it's so great. Okay, so make yourself at home. This session, what did I entitle it? Lucrative Lament. Yes, Lucrative Lament. And so lucrative means, I did look it up to make sure it was an accurate. It was what I was looking for a title, because it does not necessarily have to do with money, but it has to do with benefit and prosperity, and we can say, you know, blessing in our context. So we know what a lament is. Lament is an expression of brokenness because of some trial, tragedy, and it always goes back to the word loss, suffering, loss of something that we highly regard, that we consider precious. When we suffer loss of that which we hold so dearly, it causes extreme pain. And we call that grief. How many have encountered grief? I mean, there are different levels of grief. We can lose a goldfish as a kid, and we experience grief because we love the goldfish. Mommy, the goldfish is floating on the top, sideways. Is it supposed to do that? Oops. Then you hear whoosh. We'll get another one, honey. And the cry, because I love that goldfish. I remember the time I saved up my money, bought a Stingray bicycle, and we were roller skating. So I did the, I know what I'll do. I'm gonna put it in the back of the skating rink in the woods where no one will see it. When skating came out, the headlights smashed, the seat is sliced, the tires are sliced, the spokes are kicked in. The whole thing was destroyed. And I was probably 12 then, but I didn't cry, but it sure was a long push home with the tires not turning and skid marks for about 4 miles. But anyways, we grow older and we discover that there is more loss and more significant losses. And then the day may come when the thing happens that makes you say to yourself, this doesn't happen to me, this only happens to other people. And then you realize you're one of the other people. Okay, Father, we worship you today. We pray that this session would be a blessing, a comfort, strengthening, helpful, this first part. And then we so look forward to hearing what our sister, your daughter, Afruz, has to share regarding her life, her experience, how you have led her. Thank you that she's here. Thank you for her dear family. And we just give this session to you in Jesus' name, amen. We are living in a broken world. Everything is broken. Everything we have, everything outside of creation, well, even the creation is under a curse. But everything that we see that was made was made by flawed people. I say every time I get here coming down 95, it's a miracle we got here safely, because everybody, including you and me, we're all messed up. I mean, we're malfunctioning, brain cells are dying, eyesight is dimming, hearing is becoming more dull. our ability to concentrate is also diminishing. And, you know, and some of those people are driving these 53-foot trailers, you know, with a 10-wheel tractor, some of them pulling doubles. And, you know, and we're on our motorcycle. It's like, what am I, crazy? But this is the world we live in. It is broken. And we are all on our way to the grave. We're happy about that in a way, because we know where we're going. We didn't used to be happy about it. We just didn't talk about it because we didn't know much about it. So would you turn with me to Psalm 66? And as we just think about this theme, and I really, you know, like, where do you start? Talk about suffering, the causes of suffering. Is it because of our foolish decisions? Much of the time, yes. Is it because God is our Father and He's disciplining us and teaching us? Yes, so much of that. Is there ever undeserved suffering? Yes, there is that too. And so all this is in the mix of our life. And so Psalm 66 in verse 8 says, "Bless the Lord, bless our God, O peoples." Peoples, that's the Gentiles, that's you and me. We got any Gentiles in this room? Oh, let's hear it for the Gentiles. Okay. All right. "Bless our God, O peoples, nations, Gentiles. Let the sound of His praise be heard." That song service last night was really good. And it says in verse 9, "Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip." It seemed like they might slip at times. We thought, oh, I need to be very careful how I place my feet. And we think about that on an icy morning or a wet surface on an incline. We're so careful how we step for fear of slipping. Slipping and falling isn't so bad when you're a kid, but when you get older, it's serious business, isn't it? And so as the psalmist is speaking about these things, he's reflecting back and saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. But he says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." Yeah, that happens too. How is silver tried? In the refrigerator? In the sun? 72 degrees Fahrenheit? How is silver tried? In the fire. In the fire. Silver is tested in the fire. Let's see, can you think of any, have you been through the fire at all? Yeah. You know, it is a relief, and for us, that God chooses our testings, and we don't have to wonder if we're having enough or if one is behind schedule or when the next one's going to come. It doesn't show up on our Google Calendar. It's just, you know, life happens, and God is training us. We have to be tested. We're not so useful to God if we're not tested. Because we can become kind of arrogant. We don't understand. We lack compassion. We lack patience. And so God makes the effort on our behalf to make sure that doesn't happen. Because not until we are touched with affliction and have gone through some things do we then become tenderized, compassionate, and we relate to people. Actually, if we've been through a, you know, whatever the certain kind of trial or test you've been through, maybe it's physical Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, it's cancer, or whatever it might be. You meet someone who has gone through a similar trial, and you got something to say. You got something to share. You actually look for those people because God has equipped you as a minister. And so he says in verse 11, "You brought us into the net and laid a crushing burden on our backs." Whoa, what? You brought us into the net. Like you just can't get out of it. The more you struggle, the more you get tired, and there's no progress made. You're just stuck there, and it's not moving. That sounds like it could be a relationship. Sometimes marriages don't work. Sometimes marriages get really ugly, very difficult, and the trial seems eternal. And you wonder, when will this change, and what do I do? And I think it's getting better, but I'm kidding myself. It's not getting better. It's not worse. He is not changing. She is not changing. Anyways, such a mess. But you brought us into the net and laid a crushing burden on our backs. And I just felt like I couldn't bear it. And that's okay. Because brokenness is a good thing. Coming to the place where situations crush us and we've got nothing left is a beautiful opportunity for us to just lay before God and just be on our face and just groan before Him. Groaning, you ever just groaned before God? That doesn't just happen. It usually takes very difficult circumstances to bring us to the place where we will be quiet for a long period of time and just groan and moan before God. And then it's not getting better in verse 12. "And you let," he permitted it. He gave the nod, or he didn't stop it. "You let men ride over our heads." Can you imagine? And then he says, "We went through the fire and through the water." Now it gets good. But you can't speed it up. You can't cut part of it out. You gotta just hang on. Look to God every day. But it seems like all of a sudden, it's a new day. All of a sudden, it all changes. All of a sudden, it's just made right somehow. All of a sudden, you can say, "I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Wow. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." That's what God is doing. Our life can be this little shoebox life. You know, but we know there's more, but how do I get more? How do I expand my life? And God says, I got a plan. And God always has a plan. And He will be faithful. And we don't have to wonder, you know, "God, are you going to forget about me? Is my life is just going to be this small little life forever?" Because You want fruitfulness, and I want more fruit for my life, for You. I want to bear fruit, and then I want to bear more fruit, and then I want to bear much fruit, and I want to bear fruit in my old age, and it's not happening like I want, so God, I just put myself before You. And then, you know, maybe you don't want to pray that now, because, you know, these things happen. Relationship with God. God wants to bring us to an abundant place. Bring us into abundance, the land that flows with milk and honey. That was not heaven, you know, because it was full of enemies, which had to be driven out. Land that flows with milk. You know why there's milk? Because there's cows. You know why there's cows? Because there's pasture. You know why there's pastures? Because there's honey. You know why there's honey? Because there's bees. Bees are pollinating and cross-pollinating. Everything is flourishing and lush and beautiful and plentifulness for everybody. Plus all the livestock, all the sheep and the cows. And God is bringing us to that place of spiritual plenty. David Lamb, this guy, he wrote a great book. It's called God Behaving Badly. It's a cool book, God Behaving Badly. And he said that over 40% of the Psalms are made up of laments. Over 40%. So we'd say that's 4 out of 10 Psalms. It doesn't go in that order, but, you know, just to give us perspective, 4 out of 10 are laments. It is God's people crying out to him and basically saying, why? I do not understand. Why is this happening to me? Lord, where are you? Let's go to Psalm 13 for a very short psalm. Actually, this is the psalm he uses to make the point. It's Psalm 13. It is called, How Long, O Lord? You have to raise your hand, but how many are there right now? How many of you are there right now? How long, O Lord? How long? When? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know how people say that word forever? Forever. I can't do it, but. How long will you hide your face from me? How long, Lord? It's been X number of days, weeks, months, years. How long must I take counsel in my soul? It's like, you're not here, so I got to try and figure this out myself, he's saying. And have sorrow in my heart all the day, another day. Another day of depression, another day of sadness. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Could be a habit, could be a person. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So he's telling God, he's complaining that God, where are you? You're hiding, you don't talk to me. But he's talking to God. And that's what matters. It doesn't matter that God's not talking. But God is always talking through the scriptures, but we're talking. I think that brings great delight to God. Look at he or she is going through this long, deep trial seeking my face. The angels observe. God is delighted. Something is happening. It seems like nothing's happening, but there is progress being made. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, give me divine illumination. Let me understand what is really going on. And from Psalm 66, we could say that we understand that, God, you are moving me into abundance. That's what's happening. And I believe it by faith. So he says in verse 4, Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Think of the invisible world, the demons and the spirits that enjoy watching us struggle. And he said, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. So there it is. Lord, I'm trusting in your love. You will not abandon me. You are here with me. You hear my cry. my lament, my complaint. I'm pouring it out to you. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will determine my attitude. I will determine what I will do. This is what I will do. I will trust in your love. I will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully. He will again deal with me bountifully because he is a gracious God. You know, God wants us to be like really close to him. You notice Jesus loved to, the touch with Jesus was very important. He no doubt put his hand on the children's head, you know, let them come unto me. He blessed them. People were touching Jesus. Jesus was touching people because there's so much power in a touch, really. In the Gospels, Jesus was called the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called the Lord. He was called the Christ. But do you know which name by far was used for him, our Lord and Savior? It was Jesus. It was his name, Jesus. I mean, Christ is his title. Lord is title. Christ, someone said, Christ is his mission. The anointed one. Lord is his title because he is, but his name is Jesus. Salvation. Rescuer, saver, and savior. And so he is known on a first name basis. Jesus. Beautiful. God wanted to be known on a first name basis. Exodus 3:15. His name is Yahweh. It's not Lord. That's his title. Adonai, Elohim. Those are his titles. But he said throughout all generations, let's keep it on a first name basis. I am Yahweh. I am the God who is, who was, who is to come. I am the God who is here. I am the God that will be for you whatever you need, whenever you need it. First name basis, God. And so these trials that we go through are sometimes, can I say the word grueling? You ever just fallen into the hole, fallen into the pit? Like, you know, where's the bottom? And again, how long, oh Lord? How long will this continue? But all the while, God is working. And I know there are many here who have gone through the deep waters. And we really don't need to fear those times, I can say, because what makes the difference, the game changer, as we say, the game changer in our deep trials when they come is the presence of God. Absolutely, it is the presence of God. And I know I've shared this before, but I do want to make it personal. When Nancy and I lost Christina in a car accident, she was 20, just turned 20, and that was 12 years ago now. It will be this November. It was devastating, as you can imagine, and others of you have lost it. It was, I don't remember her name. She came up and told me that she had to leave early. But she lost her daughter in a car accident. It was 25, 9 years ago, their only daughter. But I would have a chair in the basement, and Nancy and I grieved differently. but for me, I had my chair in the basement, and I would go there after work every day, and that was my lament chair. That was where I just let it all out, and you know, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty, but that was the way it was. And I noticed as the days, weeks, and months went by that the burden was becoming lighter. And I remember the day when it was like there was a little, you know, when it's been raining for days and all of a sudden, you know, the clouds are gray and thick, and all of a sudden you see this little strip of blue. You go, oh, the sky is there. I just recall that happening in my soul, like, oh, there's hope. Like, there was this little something of a breakthrough. And then, you know, then a little bit more and more, and then occasionally, you know, it clears up more or less, and then finally, you know, the cloud that goes by or the little triggers that happen. But I just, you know, the presence of God, presence of Yahweh, the presence of Jesus, the closeness with him, I just recall, you know, did he take the pain away? Yeah, just, you know, wow, just gone. Not at all. No. The pain was intense. But what was the counterbalance? Counterbalance was the presence of God. And what do I mean by that? Counterbalance was, as I was kneeling there at my lament chair, it was like God had his Jesus, God, the Father, Son. We'll put the Trinity there. A Father, Son, and Spirit, just like with the arm around me, almost like just, I don't know if I can say crying with me, but just there. Just the presence of God there with a sense of him having his arm on my shoulders was made it all okay. It's all okay. And bringing us out into an abundant place of so it's like now it's just gone, right? I mean, just, and I'm just saying this for not to frighten anybody, but we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next year, and we're all going to get hit by something. We know that, and you have already. So we are not in control of that. But does it all the pain vanish? I would say, in my thinking, it's kind of like a scar. And a scar doesn't hurt, doesn't look too good, but it doesn't hurt, but it's always there. It's always a reminder. It doesn't go away. And that's kind of like it is, the way it is, with you know, the loss of a loved one, loss of a child. So I guess we will just finish with 2 Corinthians 4. And then we look forward to hearing from our dear sister Afruz. I would, Nancy, do you mind if I tell the flower story? Is that fine with you? Okay. Well, one day, this is maybe a couple months after Christina died, Nancy came in the house and she said, you know, it's the craziest thing just happened. I said, what? She said, I think they're daffodils. The daffodils are coming up in the backyard. And she said, I wanted to say to them, what are you doing here? Like, haven't you heard what happened? Like, what are you doing here? You have no right to be here. You know, isn't that kind of weird? But it's just what the sense that she had. Why is the whole world still going? I mean, doesn't everybody know? And you've felt that way too, I'm sure. Okay, so to finish 2 Corinthians 4, it says in verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Have you noticed, older people? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yeah, that was great background music. For this light momentary affliction, God's perspective, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. The affliction is our employee. It works for us. It's working for us. Sometimes it works too hard, but it's working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. I'll just stop right there. So these afflictions and trials are actually making us more like Jesus, which translates into an eternal mass of glory, to God's glory. But we get that to keep that glory, and that's ours. And God maximizes that glory through his wisdom in the plan and trials of life. Please welcome Mrs. Afruz Amami.
I don't know why I'm here. Like, you just heard such a beautiful message. Sentimental people, they don't like number 13 and 6. And isn't it amazing how different we are? Pastor Hadley went through the Psalm 13 and Psalm 66 and brought God's mind. And that's who we are, you know. We don't act like a world. We don't think like world things. Thank you for having me, and thank you for coming to hear what God mind said. I was asked to talk about persecution. Some of you may know I'm from Iran. My name is Afruz, and I got saved 1992, and the way I was converted from Islam to Christianity was so miraculous that I decided I go all the way, because I just suddenly found myself in love. When I lost my father when I was 18, he was love of my life. He was my friend. He was my companion in bad and good. And he had such amazing love toward me. So when I lost him, I went crazy. I got angry. I got depressed. I was living in hatred towards God, towards everybody, because I lost him. And I thought, I'm not going to make it without him. How am I going to do it? He was such an inspiration in my life. And I was so young. So 3 years I suffered. Short story, I found God. And I found another father. And it was amazing to me, because when I got saved, when I saw him, all the hatred, all the negativity, all the burden, all the anger was gone. It didn't take long. I was like so thirsty for what I found. And that caused me to go through a lot of trouble, you know. But I'm not here to talk about myself. I want to say something about what God's mind is in persecution. when you go through the trial for God's name. Before the foundation of the world, what was there? It was the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And what was between them? It was love. We all live with, as a human, going through the life, we have plan one. And if it doesn't work, we go plan B. If that doesn't work, we go plan C. But God was divine. He had one only plan. And that was to give his Son for us. And it never changed. All through history, they made an agreement in heaven before the creation. That's the plan. So the plan was made for the suffering of his Son, for the bloodshed. And that was agape love of Father for us. And he was repented on the time of Noah, but the plan didn't change. Still, Jesus has to be sacrificed. And nothing changed because he is a divine God and his plan doesn't change. He would love us unconditionally. He would endure us, whatever we do toward him, because of love. About 10 years ago, I went to a ceremony when my husband was in military. He was being graduated from the boot camp. And I saw a scene, I never forgot that. And it really spoke to my heart. There was about 5 to 7 generals standing with all medals and beautiful uniform, all ironed, you know, shiny shoes. And they were lying there in the front before the ceremony starts. And after you pass this 5, 7, whatever number was of those generals, there was a soldier, old man from World War II, and he had a uniform of the enlisted soldier. He was a simple soldier. And he was sitting on the wheelchair. He had no legs. He had no hands. His face was bruised and burned, and he had one eye. And he was smiling. He was waving to people. And what I noticed was there was the American flag above his head. And this reminds me something. If you open this with me in Song of Solomon, I'm sure you all know 2:4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He went through it for love. You know, it didn't matter how much he suffered. He didn't look for the medal. But he was sitting smiling because of love, the love for his country. And that's really was the point that I said, when the love is there, we can go through everything. When the love is there is long suffering. Pastor Schaller always said, there is patience. But the love has to be our banner. And this is what God actually, the bride said to the groom, that his banner of love is over me. The royal people, royal family, to identify themselves, they have a flag of royalty at the door of their house. That's how they are identified. This is a house of royalty. And it's still there. Every royal family all around the countries you go, there is a flag. And that's how they tell the world who they are, who lives here. And we might be Christian, but this is what we need to live with, to believe that we are covered by his banner of love. There is another verse, if you open with me, Psalm 91:14. Song of Solomon 2:4 is talking about bride boasting on having God's banner of love over him, her, and to protect her. But here in Psalm 91, verse 14 said, God says, because he had set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. Well, we have a banner of love over God. That's what he says. God says he had set his love upon me. And it's just so beautiful because he's talking about the mutual fellowship. I love you, you love me back. I have a banner of love over you. You have set the banner of love over me. And I love this picture because when we receive from God, we can give. When we don't receive, we don't have anything to give. Couple months after I got saved, I started facing persecution. My own brother called for me to the police, and I was arrested. I grew up having education, loving family, money, reputation, prestige from the whoever was my family, everything. Living in a very moral life, loving it. But one thing I asked God, and I said, when I got saved, I said, I'll give it all to you. I just want to know you. It doesn't matter. And my pastor said, this is a narrow way. It's not easy. If you don't want to be in it, just leave. But if you go, you got to go all through it. And I decided I'm going to do it. I didn't know how, but I guess I was young. I was only 22. And I started facing it slowly. In 2 years, I was rejected. I was present. I was insulted by my family. I was arrested again at my job. I lost my job. And I had 4 months to be graduated from the university. But standing for my faith and not denying, I lost that too. And I was expelled and not being able to graduate. Soon after that, it was a point that I was really crushed. I went through a horrible situation. And after that part of my life, which was 2 years after all I've gone, but the reason was the church we had, there was a lot of young men, and they were so bold, and there were few girls. And in my country, girls don't talk, you know. But I wasn't afraid. So I was only one among those girls going through all those troubles, so I felt lonely in that part. But my pastor was like a father to me. And he discipled me so much, so close, because he knew I'm the one is going to go through trouble. So he loved me so much. And he prayed for me so much. When I came out of the prison the last time, it was so hard that I lost part of me. And I started grieving for that. And I cried. I was hurt. And but it didn't take much, because after 2 months of that, going through the recovery, my own pastor, who I love so much, was murdered so brutally. And I said, time to get up, no time to grieve. And it was not easy. But I said, God, but your love, you know, I lost everything. I have nothing to lose anymore. I only have you. Just love me. And knowing God is pricey, because he wants you. I'm sorry. Thank you so much. He wants you to know him through his son. He wants you to know him through the cross. That's the only way for me. And I was going through the Bible college classes there. All was just happening. And I started learning. Now, after 28 years, I go back and I think, how did I go through that? You know? Because I didn't know much of Bible. And I wasn't strong enough. But I guess, you know, you be careful what you ask from God. And what I asked was, I want to know you. I said, okay, you want to know me? Step by step, you have to lose. You have to lose all you're attached to. Your belonging, your education, your family. You're going to lose. And he, you know, I'm a very practical woman. And He had to show me in the practice how to know him. And it was not easy, of course. But back then, I think I was living in the lullaby land. And I said, I'll take it. There are going to be a time, which we are in that age right now. Oh, by the way, when I came to America, I said, you know, we had to escape the country. I think I had too much packages, so they couldn't handle anymore. But when I came here, it was torturing for me. Because I said, I'm going to the Christian country. There's nothing there for me. There is no, they don't know persecution. They don't know how to pay for, you know, God. They're all believers, you know. And, but what happened was, this time was a time of rest for me and my family. And I started in the deeper level, knowing God, pondering on what happened. And so grateful to be in this church, because I have never thought I would find such a place with the doctrine and love. And thinking every day that when I didn't know the doctrine much, when I was young, I went through it. There is so much hope for you guys here, because you all know about the doctrine. You all know about love. But love not in the meaning of just loving. The agape love takes long suffering. The agape love is patient. I can't say I love God, but my priority is not God. There is going to be a time here they will question your faith. They will confront you. And when you face the authority, actually, it's not easy, because there is such a power on their talking. You feel you're like a mouse. You feel shame. You feel fear. You have nothing to say much. You can't think, oh, I'm going to go through it. I'm going to be bold. And in Jesus' name, I'm going to defeat the, you know, that's not going to happen. The power is so high because it comes from another dominion. But the only thing it can take you is his banner over me is love. That's it. So I can take it. Quietly go through it. And there are three things I think I believe there are three things that are the purpose of the persecution for the believer. You know, Jesus said we all go through it. When we all go, he said not if. We all go through it in some degree. Those three things, I think it brings you to the very intimate fellowship with God, because you're sharing the pain of Jesus. So you get the glimpse of it, and it will bless you, and you will be witness. It will bless you in a way that Jesus said in Matthew 5, that blessed are the people who are persecuted for my sake. And we will be witness because we stand for the truth and we know what we face. So the last part I'm going to talk to you is, I love this portion of the scripture because it's very unique. Not many people know about it. Jeremiah 26, if you open it with me. 26. Verse 20. Anybody know about Uriah, the prophet? Okay. There's only two verses here. This chapter is about Jeremiah being arrested and God spared his life, not to the death. But there are two verses here that's kind of hidden in the whole book of Jeremiah. And I love this because it brings one name, but it has so much value in it. And not many people pay attention to it. And sometimes there are many persecuted people that are unknown, but their name is in the heaven. So 26, verse 20. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So he kind of was inspired by Jeremiah. Maybe he was his disciple. Maybe he learned from it. He said he was a prophet. He doesn't say much, but we all can be a prophet when we speak God's word. Yeah? Verse 21. And when Jehoiakim, the king, who was the evil king, by the way, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, this king, sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fed for Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto the king, who slew him with the sword and cast him dead body into the grave of the common people. He just said the word of God. And it angers the king. And when the authority of anger, they don't stop. They come after you. But the verse later said, God spares Jeremiah's life. Why God does that, we don't know. He spares some life because it's not their time. They're still witnessing. They're still ministering. But some people, they go through death. There are many men of God in the Bible. They have gone through persecution from Old Testament to New Testament. God has spared their life. But there have been common people. They were slew. They were killed. There's no difference between them. But God knows why the reason is. We just have to be prepared to speak the truth. In my country, you go through persecution for the name of God, just being Christian. They don't care if you're baptized or not. People would come to a church and say, "Are you a believer?" "No, I'm not. I'm just coming to it." They don't know, they don't do anything to them. As soon as you say, "I'm a believer, I'm a Christian," you're in trouble. That name brings so much anger. But then I think in this country, we might go through persecution because of being different. Not for the name of Christ, maybe, but our conviction is different. You know, we are against abortion. We are against homosexuality. You're going to face it. You have to understand that this is the time, am I going to speak the truth for love of God? Because we have so much received here. And God is going to put that on the test. And he said, if you deny me, I will deny you. He said to the disciple. So, my experience is, if there is love, we can do it. And just practicing in love, loving God, having fellowship, the way the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit have fellowship. And they did the plan. The Son is going to be crucified. And he was surrendered. There was no question. They made that deal in heaven. There was no whining. Yes, there was, he was acting like a human. He said, "Take that cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done." And that's how we can go through it. And I just love the fact that I don't regret a moment, because I came to the point that I'm getting to know you. And I'm going to love you. Your banner over me is love. And my banner over your head, God, is love. Okay? God bless you.
Okay, that's the end of our session. Are you going to be here for a little while, Afruz? So I think if you want to talk to her, she's here for a while. I'm here too. So thank you for coming, and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that your banner over us is love. It will always be love, and we thank you that we can trust you with our very lives. And so thank you for that peace that passes understanding. We thank you for this time together. Please bless everyone in this room, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.